So there's this older country grandma that every morning she'd start her day, she'd go out on her front porch and she'd just say, "Thank you, Lord, for such a beautiful day that you've given us." And, you know, she had this unbelieving neighbor, and he'd kind of come out at the same time just to kind of taunt her a little bit. And he'd say, "There is no God, you're just wasting your breath." Well, one day she went out on her porch and she was having kind of a hard time, and she said, "Lord, I really need some groceries." Well, he happened to hear her, so he thought, "I'm going to play a little trick on her." And so he went and bought a bag of groceries, and that next morning, real early, he put it on her porch. And she came out and she said, "God, you did it again. Thank you so much for providing for my needs." And he comes around the corner and he says, "God didn't buy that. I bought that." And she said, "Thank you, Lord. Not only did you buy me groceries, but you made the devil pay for them." All right. Well, we're looking at Psalm 118 this morning. If you've got a Bible or an iPad or on your smartphone, why don't you open up to that? And I'm in the New King James Version. Oh, both of you, there we go. Psalm 118. Yeah. All right. Love a church that gets excited. Psalm 118 is kind of a fun psalm because there's some really interesting trivia about it. It's the very center chapter of the Bible. The very middle chapter. Well, if you want to nitpick a little bit, the Psalms aren't actually chapters. You're not supposed to say Psalm chapter 23. It says just Psalm 23. But if you're going to call them all chapters, it's the very middle one. The one right before it, Psalm 117, is the shortest chapter in all the Bible. And the one right after it, Psalm 119, is the longest chapter in the Bible. There's 594 before it and 594 chapters after it. So it kind of some interesting trivia. But what's not trivial about Psalm 118 is the content. It's a great psalm. You know, you think about it. Every Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was crucified on Friday, and then he died late in the afternoon. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Thank you, both of you. All right. I'm already preaching better than you're acting. So... All right. So, you know, during those 3 days, though, Friday to Sunday, some matters of incredible spiritual significance took place. The death of Christ paid the price for our sins. All the wrong things you'll ever do, all the wrong things you've done in your past, everything you'll ever do wrong was paid for by the death. Literally, the blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. And so then on the morning of the resurrection, listen, the process was completed and proving that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not even death can separate one of his chosen ones from his the love and power of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, he said this, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Now listen, that's some, thank you, Mom. That's some good news because we need it. Listen, none of us have what it takes to give us what we need to walk in victory with God. None of us have that in our own. In fact, I know just in this little room right here that some of the stories going on, and many of you are struggling. Some are struggling with sickness, and some are struggling with finances, and some are struggling with relational issues, and there's kid issues, and some are dealing with fear of the future, and you know what they say, you know, you're either in a mess, you just got out of a mess, or you're about to go into a mess, right? I mean, I know how messes feel. I know how that feels. But I also know this, you can experience the presence of God and the peace of God in the middle of anything. You can experience the presence and the peace of God in anything that you're going through. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16. In fact, let's read it together. Put it on the screens there. Ready? Go. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I love that. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, somebody said that if you can keep your head when things are falling apart and everybody else is losing theirs, there's a pretty good chance you really don't know what's going on. Or the truth is, maybe you understand the presence and the power of God and the goodness of God, and you know that He's in control and that He's going to get you through it. Maybe you understand that God really is on your side, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, that God is on your side. Romans 8, verse 31 says this, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And since He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else too?" Man, isn't that a positive? Doesn't just fill your tank to think that, man, God has such wonderful plans. He is on your side. He's for you. He's not against you. And when you begin to understand this simple truth, that God is for you, it'll change how you think. It'll change how you believe. It'll change how you see things. It will give you what you need to bring the level of your belief up to a place where it lines up with what God has spoken in His Word to be truth. Because oftentimes we believe something that's so far from the truth of God. And God wants us to raise the level of our belief. He's got good things planned for you. He wants to work in each of our lives. So let's take a look at Psalm 118. It begins with kind of a little portion of responsive reading. And if you've never done that, it's like, I'll read the first part, but then there's a recurring line, "His mercy endures forever." That's your part. My part goes like this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures." Hey, you guys are good. Verse 2, "Let Israel now say,
His mercy endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron now say, let those who fear the Lord now say,
His mercy endures forever."
Father, we pray You'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning all that You have for us from Your Word. Open our hearts, Lord, that we might receive the Word implanted that'll change us and lead us into a life that's more like the life You designed us for. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, too often we think that God is anything but for us. Especially like if you grew up with an unpleasable parent. You know, you got a B, they say, why didn't you get an A? If you grow up with a parent like that, that can really impede how you see your relationship with your heavenly Father, especially if your earthly father was like that. It impacts your view of your heavenly Father. And I've worked with many, many Christians who they think that God is always mad at them, or that God is displeased with them, or God's just a little annoyed with them right now because they're not doing enough, they're not praying enough, they're not reading enough Bible, they're not, you know, whatever enough. Or some people feel like God is just really totally oblivious to what's going on in their lives. But I'll tell you what, nothing can be further from the truth of what the Bible teaches. And that's why it's so important for us to raise the level of our belief to line up what He has declared as truth in His Word. I want you to know that God is for you. He's absolutely for you. Now listen, let's be honest. He may not be for all your ideas. He may not be for everything you're doing. But He's for you. And He loves you, and He wants what's best for you, and He thinks you're pretty darn amazing. You know, Lori and I have 3 grandkids, and so I have this idea about being pretty amazing. I'm pretty impressed with my grandkids. They're pretty awesome. I'm just saying, they're awesome. But, you know, they've been staying with us for about a week now. And I just got to say, they're not quite as awesome as they were before they came to stay with us. I mean, they're great, but there is a reason God gave young people children. They're great. They're great. Listen, God thinks you're amazing. He's proud of you. You're His sons and His daughters. And so he overlooks a lot, trust me. God overlooks a lot. He's just pleased with you. In fact, I think it'd be really good to look at somebody this morning and just say, you know, God is for you. Go ahead and do that. Just tell them that. God is for you. Look at somebody. Now look at the other person, the one you rejected by not talking to them first, and tell them God is for you. Go ahead and do that. Talk to the person you rejected and say, God is for you too. You know? How about this? Tap yourself in the chest and say, God is for me. God is for me. You know, we sing about the songs about how much God loves us, and that's really great. But I want you to know that God is really, really for you. You know, that means you can count on God for everything in your life. His mercies endure forever. You're not on your own. You don't have to pull everything together on your own. Listen, God wants to take care of you. He wants to lead you and guide you and shape you and work within you. In fact, Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. So today I want to spend just a few minutes kind of tackling this issue. What's it mean to have God on your side? Here's the first thing you can write down. Just three real simple points this morning. We know that only people who love God take notes, so go ahead and do whatever you want there. Here's the first one. Because God is on my side, he will hear me when I call. Because God's on my side, he will hear me. Look at verse 5. I called to the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. I called to the Lord in my distress, and the Lord answered me. It wasn't silent. Can I just tell you, that's a good habit to get into, is calling on God when you're in distress, when you're in trouble, when things are going sideways. It's always good to call on God, but especially when things are going wrong. Now, I've actually had people say something like, well, you know, I don't want to bother God with my problems. I don't want to bother God. Come on, if you ever think that way, you are greatly overestimating the powers of your problem, and you're greatly underestimating the power of God. You're not going to overburden him. If you've ever felt that way, listen, you're not going to wear God out. He's not going to run out of steam, or, you know, you're not inconveniencing him. He's for you, and he wants you to talk to him. David says in verse 5, King David wrote this. He said, I called on the Lord in my distress, and the Lord answered me, and he set me in a broad place. I like that. He set me in a broad place. The Hebrew word is merkab. And what it means a place of opportunity, a place of possibility, a place of abundance when there's room to kind of stretch out. You know this. When you're in the middle of a mess, doesn't it feel like life is kind of caving in on you? Like you're not really in a broad place. You're restricted. There's pressure. Your world seems very small. It feels like the problems are overwhelming you. But God says, when you call on me, I'm gonna pick you up, and I'm going to put you in a broad place where you can see the possibilities. You can see what I have for you. When it feels like everything's closing in on you, like your days are numbered and your options are limited, man, that's not how God wants you to feel. Anybody remember this? Like you feel like you're living in your van down by the river eating government cheese. Remember that? Any SNL fans? See, God wants to put you in a broad place, a place of opportunity. If you're in the middle of a mess, listen, you can call on him. Ask him for his help and then watch for it. Don't just ask him and move on. Ask him and then watch, because it's on the way. He wants to bring it to you. He wants to put you in this broad place. And when life turns on you, as it tends to do it at times, the natural response is typically one of fear, right? You know, what am I going to do in this situation? You know, how am I going to survive this situation? Oh, I'm afraid of what my friends are going to think. I'm afraid of how my enemies are going to laugh at me. And I'm afraid of what will happen next. And it's only natural to respond in this way, because it feels like things are crowding in. But if you have confidence in God, you can kind of stretch out. You can believe that His goodness, and you don't have to be afraid. Look at verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Now, what's the worst thing that can happen, right? Come on. I might get criticized. Somebody might make fun of me. Might get ridiculed. Might get fired. I might be broke. But the truth is that the worst case scenario only happens a handful of times in the course of a person's life. But even if the worst thing that could happen does happen, it's not enough to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Romans 8:38 again. This is from the Message paraphrase. It says this: I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. I want you to get that mental picture where how Jesus embraces you and he covers you. And something tries to come and it can't get through, it can't get to you because it's on him. See, he's embracing you and covering you. You are in Christ. And no matter what kind of mess you might be going through, no matter what kind of trouble is at your door, nothing can change the fact that God is on your side. And he loves you and he's for you and he will help you. Let me take this point a little further. Here's the second thing you can write down. Because God is on my side, he will never let me down. He will never let me down. There's a distinction I wanted to share with you and bring to your attention in this next verse. Verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who will help me. Two of the biggest lies I think that I've ever believed is, one is that God really wasn't for me, that he's not going to help me. Some reason he's mad at me or I did something wrong that is distanced, you know, and I believe that God is going to just let me kind of wallow in that mess for a while. That's one lie. The other lie is that neither is there anybody else that's going to come to my aid, that I'm all alone. And can I just tell you that both statements are about as untrue as they can be? Both statements are untrue. You're not as lonely as we sometimes let ourselves believe. And you may not have the support of everyone, and you may not have the support of that person that you really want to have their support. But listen, God is for you. He will not let you down. Another distinction I want to make is that the people in your life, you know, the people that you're hoping will help you out, they're just people too. And they're just as fallible as you are. And they make just as many mistakes as you make. And they have just as many problems as you have. I remember when I was a really young Christian, I went to my pastor and I was just overwhelmed by this problem. And I laid it out for him. I told him, you know, what should I do with this? And he looked at me and gave me this wise counsel. He said, don't tell me your problems. I got problems of my own. Thank you for that pastoral counsel. That really helped. I promise you will get better counsel here than that. It might not be perfect, but you'll get better than that. You know, the deal is sometimes the people that we really look to and we want them to be that tower of strength to us, they're not the mountain of strength that we expect them to be. That's why David says in verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Even though he has placed people in your life and he is among those who will help you, the simple truth is that there are times when a friend will not come through for you, but you've got to understand that just because they leave you hanging doesn't mean that God's going to leave you hanging. He will be there for you, and you can count on him. You can count on him when you can't count on anybody else. Now, here's the challenge. We sometimes, oftentimes even, look to other people to be our source. You know, my boss is the source of my money. My spouse is the source of my happiness and security. My friends are the source of my entertainment. My church is the source of my spiritual needs, and on and on. And that's just not true. And there will be times when in every one of these categories that those people will fail you. They'll fail to live up to that standard. But here's the deal. They're not your source. God is your source. Look at verse 9. David writes, and he said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. One other version says it's better to trust in the Lord than put your trust in celebrities. Amen for that, huh? It's good for us to remember that you really can't put your hope, your trust, you can't lean too heavily on other people. Anyone else, and it includes your wife, it includes your friends, it includes your family, it includes your pastor, it includes everybody. But when you put your faith in Christ alone, you know what happens? You'll find that you can count on God for one more thing. Here's the third one you can write in your notes. Because God is on my side, he will correct me and help me grow. He will help me grow. A great verse in Proverbs, another paraphrase from the Message. A guy by the name of Eugene Peterson took the whole Bible and kind of rewrote it in modern language. It's kind of fun to read. It's not one that you'd interpret as a translation, but it's a what they call a paraphrase. He's a little harsh here, though. He says this: people ruin their lives with their own stupidities, and so why does God always get blamed? A little harsh, Eugene, all right? Listen, I've seen more people than I can count make a mess of their lives through alcohol or promiscuity or dishonesty or selfishness or greed. And then when everything falls apart, they shake their fist at God and say, why would you let this happen to me? Why did you do this to me? And the truth is that whatever difficulty you may be going through at some point, you have to own up to your role in that difficulty. And listen, it might be mostly somebody else's fault, but you at least have a small role to play in that, and you've got to own up to that. Here's what I want you to understand. You are a child of God. You belong to Him. He's on your side. He's for you. That means, though, that when you get on the wrong path, He's going to do what it takes to get you back on the right path. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, David writes, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death." Thank you, God, for that. Now, some people, they read that verse, though, and they say, "Man, that sounds like God's kind of a bully. You know, He's chastening me. What right does He have for that?" But listen, I don't see that at all. I see that making God sound like a father, right? That He cares. You know, He's not a bully. He's a father who wants to see his children do well. I want you to realize the difference between correction and punishment, because many people think that God punishes us, so we as parents, we should punish our children, and that when a child does something wrong, we just need to put a little pain in their lives. And some kids, that's probably a good idea, but I'm just saying. But the fact is that punishment is not the point. Read my lips. Punishment is not the point. Correction is the point. God's trying to accomplish something in our lives there. You know, the purpose is not to make kids feel pain. That's foolish. The purpose is to see that they stop self-destructive behavior. Can I just tell you, can I just give you a little parenting moment here? And listen, if your children... If you have children, you're raising kids now, and you do not teach them to respond correctly to authority, how many of you know the consequences get a little more costly as they get older? You may say something to them, and they may ignore you. That's not a huge consequence in most families, although it should be dealt with. But if they get pulled over for a rolling stop and the policeman just says, "I got to write you a ticket," and they get mouthy with him and they, you know, start lipping off, they may end up in jail, get to spend a night in jail. And see, the consequences, and listen, spiritually, if you don't teach your kids to listen to you, how in the world can you expect them to be able to listen to God? If they don't listen to you, who they can see, how in the world will you ever expect them to listen to God whom they can't see? And so this is a huge responsibility we have to raise our children to be attentive and responsive to authority, whether it be a parent or a teacher or their pastor or their Sunday school teacher, or that there should be a respect and a responsiveness. And if you say something to them and they don't respond, you got to bring that into correction somehow. You got to bring it, because it's not because you want to punish them, it's because you want them to do well in life. God does whatever He has to do in order to get us back where we need to be. The purpose is not to make us feel pain. The purpose of punishment and correction is to help us do right, to help us get self-destructive behavior out of our lives. And the only time He uses pain, listen, the only time God would use pain is if He's tried and He's tried, and pain is the only thing that we can get, that He can get through to us. Now, I find comfort in that personally. I find comfort in knowing that when I make bad choices, when I make sinful choices, God will correct me and get me back on track. And if I resist, He'll correct me more. He will treat me as a son. He'll treat you as a son or a daughter. And he'll treat you as his child, and he will correct you, and when necessary, he'll do whatever it takes to get you back on track because he loves you. And that's why when you're going through a mess, the best question to ask is not, why is this happening to me? The best question to ask is, God, what do you want me to change? What is it that I need to do differently? That's the best question to ask. God will show you the steps that you need to in order to get where he wants you to be. So you can count on God because God is for you. He loves you. I think he's pretty amazed with you. I think he's very, very attached to you. He wants to see you do well. He wants what's best for you. And that's why you can call upon him in the time of trouble, and he will answer you. And not only will he answer you, but he'll put you in a broad place, a place that has opportunity and possibility and abundance. And look, one of my favorite scriptures also on the back wall, it says, the river of God has plenty of water and his paths drip with abundance. When God blesses a person here, that doesn't mean that he's not going to be able to bless this person because he used up all his blessing over here. That's not how it works. God has plenty. And so he wants to get us where we need to be. You can count on God. When you can't count on anybody else, you can count on him, because this psalm says so many times, his mercies endure forever, his love endures forever. Amen. And you're his beloved child. You're his favorite almost. He looks at everyone, he says, you know, you're my favorite, Sharon. And John, you're my favorite too. And Jennifer, you're my favorite. Linda, you're my favorite. Yeah, I mean, we're all, Geraldine, you're his favorite. Greg, you're his favorite. That's how he feels about each and every one of us. You're his beloved child, and he will lead you and guide you, and he'll direct you, and there's something else he'll do. He'll correct you when you need correcting. He'll do that. Come on up, Laura. He'll do what needs to be done, and he'll help you become the person that you need to become. Let's set our stuff aside and let the Lord minister.